So imagine you and your family are out at a restaurant, and you're just sitting down, and each of you has your menu, and you're looking it over. Oh, what do I feel like eating today? And you're going down the list. I don't know. And you're like, oh, they have sliders. They have these three small little bite-sized hamburgers on one plate. You're thinking, oh, small and individual. It's almost like getting three little meals, and each one's a little bit different flavored, right? The menu says, oh, this one's spicy, and this one's creamy, and this one's herby or something. And you're like, oh, I think I'll take the sliders for dinner tonight. Well, this morning I'm going to give you sliders. I'm going to give you three small little bite-sized, differently flavored reflections on Jesus' victory at Easter. And so we're going to talk about Jesus' victory is powerful, triumphing over our enemies. And Jesus' victory is patient, answering our doubts. And Jesus' victory is personal, healing our failures. Let me pray for us as we dig into this meal. Father, would you please let your true and perfect and tender and compassionate word come alive to us this morning? Would you please let the victory of Jesus over the grave, over death and sin, be applied to our hearts and minds in ways that give us freedom and courage and grace and forgiveness and new life, new ways to love you, Lord. Would you help us this morning to grasp hold of your great victory in new and fresh ways? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first one, Jesus' victory is powerful, triumphing over our enemies. In Paul's gospel, in Paul's letters, he oftentimes talks about resurrection in terms of conflict and battle. And so if you look at the second quote at the top of the bulletin, the last line in bold says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to shame, triumphing over them. So one of the aspects of Easter and what Jesus has done is we need to see that Jesus went to battle and he destroyed the enemies. That's right. Paul's language is full of all this conflict, this battle image. And so Jesus' victory is powerful. And so, kids, you got to think about when Jesus goes to the cross and then he rises again from the dead, it's like Harry Potter battling Voldemort and defeating him. It's like Sam and Frodo bringing the ring and destroying Sauron because the ring is cast into Mount Doom. It's like the Allied forces against Hitler, if you will. It's like the Rebel Alliance destroying the Death Star. Right? So there's other aspects involved, but one of the aspects is it's battle. Jesus is a warrior. Jesus does battle with sin and death. If you look at the top quote, it says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, there shall come to pass a saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. We sang this morning. Oh, death, where's your victory? It doesn't exist. Oh, death, where's your sting? It's gone. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work in the Lord is not in vain. So Jesus' victory frees us to do new things. And so it's interesting how especially young boys just, right, battle just somehow just comes to them immediately, right? Like nobody has to teach them. Nobody has to tell them about this. And sometimes we're always trying to, like, okay, calm it down, all right, let's be peaceful and gentle. And we never should, like, pretend that our brother or sister is the enemy, right? But there is a way in which Jesus did battle. And so every time we enact battle, we're reflecting. Or every time we see a movie where there's battle enacted, we're reflecting that Jesus conquered his enemy and our enemy to give us victory and freedom. You know, sometimes people even put the cross story into narrative into terms of like Satan thought that he was getting Jesus. He was crushing God's son. But in the last move, Jesus did judo on him and flipped him around, and actually by dying for our sins, removed the enemy death, and then was raised back to life. So remember that Jesus really did triumph over his enemies and our enemies, and we have a great victory in him. Sometimes we want peace without battle, and we should always, in our current geopolitical environments, hope for peace without battle. But there are some times when battle is essential, and battle was essential here, and Jesus entered into that battle as a warrior, and he defeated sin and death for us. So kids, I have an open invitation to you that if you would like this week to draw a picture of the battle of that Jesus did for us, if you would like to maybe put this last verse in Colossians, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them. If you'd like to put that in terms of a picture with crayons or markers, if you'd like to put that in terms of Legos or Bionicles or whatever medium you have, I'd be happy next Sunday to look at it and then maybe we even talk about some of them. All right, kids? So that's up for you. So that's the first slider. Jesus is one of great victory for us. But in John's gospel, as he shows us what happens after Jesus rose from the dead, he then gives us two very personal accounts of how that victory is applied to us. So the first one comes, and it relates to Thomas, doubting Thomas. And so let's read John 20. Let me just read the first few verses here, the first column. It says, "Now Thomas, one of the twelve disciples, called the twin, was not with the other disciples when Jesus came. The risen Jesus appeared to them. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and I place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" Thomas is a skeptic. He's doubting that Jesus did really rise from the dead. And what kind of skeptic is he? In some ways, he has some what we would call prior beliefs. He believes, unless I see Jesus myself, and I can put my hand in his nail holes, I won't believe. So he comes in with this, unless I get this, I don't think I should believe anything unless I can see the data right in front of me. He also, it's very personal. Do you notice he says, unless I see his hands and put my fingers in. Like he's, in some ways we can all say, I want this level of evidence to believe. But Thomas is kind of like, it's all me oriented. Unless I get all of my little nitty gritty desires met, I'm not going to believe. It's also very particular doubt. Right, he's doubting that Jesus rose from the dead. Imagine Thomas is cruising along Jerusalem and he's stopped by a tax collector, and the tax collector says, "Did you pay your tax? You got to go pay your tax right now." And he's like, Thomas, like, how do I know that you're a tax collector? You might just be some guy collecting money on the streets. And he's like, "Here's my badge." Well, how do I know that's a real badge? Is that the real badge? Oh, you've got a certificate. Well, lots of people have pieces of parchment and stuff. You say it's signed by Caesar, that you have authority to collect taxes. Well, how do I know Caesar really signed that one? What kind of hair does Caesar have? Right. So Thomas probably wasn't this skeptical. He didn't doubt this much about other things in his life. And because if he did, with the tax collector, he probably bad things would happen to him. But for some reason, with Jesus resurrection, he's full of doubt. He's a skeptic. So what does Jesus do? How does Jesus apply his victory to Thomas in particular? Verse 26. 8 days later, His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." I think it's quite amazing the length that Jesus will go to come and show Thomas his victory. Right? He comes and he stoops to the level that Thomas demanded, even though in some ways it's Thomas didn't have the right to demand that. But Jesus comes and says, "Thomas, I want you to believe, and I'm willing to come and stand amongst you and say, okay, then touch my broken but glorified body." In some ways, it would actually be it's actually insulting to say, "Jesus, I must manipulate your body so that I might believe." But that's a small thing to Jesus. He says, "Thomas, I'm willing for you to come and to touch my body so that you might believe." And it's interesting, Thomas doesn't actually, he actually drops his demands. Right? When he sees the resurrected Jesus in front of him, he doesn't have to manipulate the body. He immediately says, "My Lord and my God." Right? He does believe. And then Jesus says, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so Jesus' victory is also very patient. It's willing to condescend to us. It's even in our feeble, inappropriate grappling after to believe and to struggle with who Jesus is, Jesus is willing to come amongst us and say, "Okay, look at my hands, look at my side." And then notice in verse 30 and 31, John, this summary statement that John writes in order that all of us, in order that all may come to believe and know Christ. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John is written so that we all might believe. But if you or a friend of yours is in a place of doubt and skepticism, it's hopefully this account of Jesus coming to Thomas and being so open and stooping down to Thomas's level would encourage you to say, well, ask. Well, seek. Ask Jesus to show himself to you, or ask a friend to say, let's look at the evidence together. Because John's writing to say there's lots of evidence. There's lots of good evidence of why we can believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus promises us that because he says, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing." And so if you find yourself or your friends doubting or skeptical, ask Jesus to show himself to you. Sit down with a friend and say, let's look together at the evidence to believe. And then the last slider is Jesus' victory is personal, healing our failures. Because, you know, along the process of Jesus' arrest and his trial and before he's taken to the cross, there was one of the disciples who earlier on said, "Lord, I will never fail you. I will never deny you. I will die before I deny you." But that wasn't the case. Right? He warmed himself in that temple court before a charcoal fire, and he denied Jesus three times. Cephas, Peter, son of John, so bold to say, "I'll never turn away from you," but he denied him three times. And so what Jesus does in his victory is very personal with Peter. Look at the second column, verse 9. When they got out, so what they've been out fishing, and Jesus has called to them and said, you know, cast, they don't know it's Jesus, but he says, cast the net on the right side and you'll get a ton of fish, and they do, and they bring it ashore. Verse 9 says, when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. Jesus is going to not only forgive, but restore Peter. And so I think just as Peter denied him around a charcoal fire, Jesus creates a charcoal fire to bring out how he's going to restore Peter. And with the fish laid on it and bread, and Jesus said, bring some of the fish that you have caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there was so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dare asked him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he had been raised from the dead. So he's revealed himself these many, several times to all the disciples, but he wants to personally apply his victory to Peter. Verse 15. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? So Jesus isn't just letting go his denial for him to worry about and have guilt and confusion and fear mixed in his head. He doesn't just say, I forgive you. He does this act of restoring him and completing him. Jesus shows in some ways faith in Peter, but also I think Jesus just presses his victory into Peter's life. So Simon Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says, feed my lambs. And then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. Then he said a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So Jesus is at work to restore Peter, not to shame him, but to, as far as his failure of courage and of faith went, Jesus restores him that full amount. And each time he says, okay, I have something for you to do. So this failure hasn't disqualified Peter from the work that God has for him. In fact, Jesus' victory is healing him, restoring him, and then enabling him to go and be his servant and to follow him. It's not only forgiveness, it's restoration. Imagine what Peter must have thought up until this time. Imagine what would have gone on in his head of, I turned away from the Lord, I denied him, and the guilt and the psychology of how do I make sense of this? Jesus knows. Jesus doesn't want any of us to live with our failure. He wants rather his victory over sin and death to come and to restore us and to heal us completely. And then he says, truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk where you wanted. When you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you, carry you where you do not want to go. He said this to show which kind of death he would glorify God. And he said to him, follow me. So after Jesus has done this for him, I think Peter has the freedom to just to follow and to follow with boldness and restoration. And so none of us are perfect in our life with Jesus. We have different levels of failure. And they may be big or small. They may grab hold of big or small pieces of us psychologically, of our heart, of guilt. But Jesus' victory is here to restore us completely, that we might love him more than anyone else, that we might follow him, that we might serve him in the things that he's given us to do. And so this Easter morning, remember how complete and victorious Jesus was over sin and death. He fought the cosmic enemies, and he defeated them completely. He's freed us from sin and death so that we might love him and walk with him. And then he patiently applies his victory to our doubts so that we might be believing, so that we might call out, "My Lord and my God, yes, you are mine, I'm following you." And then he applies his victory to our failures to restore us so that we might say, so that we might love him more than anyone else. That's his desire. And then that we might follow him in the service, the specific callings of service and ministry that he's given to us to do. Let's grab hold of all of Jesus' victory, both its cosmic side and its personal side, and let's live it out. Father, thank you for the variety of pictures of resurrection that you give us in your scriptures, the pictures of battle, and then the pictures of Jesus so patient and so willing to individually, to Thomas, to Peter, to come and to minister and bring about the personal victory that you've won for them. Lord, we pray that you would help, you would draw near to us, that you would show us and apply to us your personal victory upon us, that we might be bold, that we might have a great proclamation, Jesus, my God and my Lord, that we might grow in love for you, and that we might be full of boldness and courage to do all that you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.